Our passage today is found in Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our series of messages about the images of the church. We've framed this in a way that it's like we're coming into a museum, and the museum is about the church. The entirety of the pieces in the museum is about the church, and each piece paints some different aspect of who we're called to be, of how we're called to live, of what it looks like to be God's people. And these pictures are taken directly from Scripture, ways that God describes us and what we're supposed to be about in this world. Today's picture is a little bit different in that, how do you paint something that's invisible? Can't really even just have a blank screen, right? Because that's white. How do you paint something that is invisible? The scriptures that we're going to look at today help us to identify our enemy in the world. His name is Satan, also known as the devil in scripture. But maybe you would say, well, I thought we were talking about the images of the church. We are going to talk about the images of the church and who we're called to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says we're supposed to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 6 gives a description of the armor of God. But as it paints the description of us as the armor of God, it also tells who our adversary is. By the way, that's what the word Satan means, accuser or adversary. That's the translation of it. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read about him, and then we'll read about us and our response. So Ephesians 6, verse 10 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So then in the beginning of Ephesians 6, verse 10, you have our adversary named. He is real. In verse 12, we find him called the devil. There is, as Scripture teaches us, two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness is described in various ways, but in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that the kingdom of darkness is opposed to by the kingdom of light. Here's what verse 10 of Colossians 1 says: "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father," listen to it now, "who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Throughout Scripture, it's painted that there is a dominion of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. We see all the way back in Genesis where Satan is opposed to God. We see all the way back to Genesis where God is the kingdom of light and opposed to the kingdom and dominion of darkness. So what does this mean for us? That this enemy is real, and we've seen his existence all the way back to Genesis. We've seen his existence in the temptation of Christ as Jesus himself interacts with Satan. But how do we know it's real? There's things that are invisible for us that we certainly know are real. If I jump up in the air, I know I'm coming down because of gravity. If I walk into a room where there's a Saint Bernard, and the Saint Bernard comes at me and he licks me all over the face, I know that dog is real. But if I go in that same room and a little bug called a no-see-um is there, because I can't see him, does it mean that he's not there? In fact, that bug can bite. And when I feel the bite, I recognize that it's there. So by the presence of the effects, we're able to identify that our adversary is real. By the reality of God's word, as it describes who and what he's about, we're able to identify that our adversary is real. We're able to know because we've seen it in the world. C.S. Lewis says this: the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he doesn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled or played was convincing the world he doesn't exist. In your day-to-day life, do you actually acknowledge and know that there is an enemy? And that he's hunting like a prowling lion, looking for someone to devour. That it's real as the book that I hold in my hand. But in just the same way that I cannot see it, it does not mean that it's not real. Our first application question is this: how do you know our enemy is real? How do you know our enemy is real? Real. Remember, application questions help us to take Scripture and put it into real life. If we have in Scripture Ephesians 6 a description of the devil and of his schemes, then we know that it's real. So that has to mean we have to apply that into our lives. What does that look like for us? Verse 11: put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There are plans that the devil has been working and been using since the beginning. And we can identify those from Scripture, and we've seen them time and time again. I played football when I was in high school for a little while. When I was on one of the teams for Homewood High School, as I played, we played an opposing team called Hoover High School. And when you have a football team, you come together. I was an offensive lineman. You come together, and you call a play. And everybody on the team knows the code words for the play. And so you all talk to whatever it is, 32, 47, you know, Huckleberry. I don't know, I just made that up. So you come back, and then you come to line of scrimmage, and everybody knows what they're supposed to do, and then you run the play. Our quarterback, when he called the plays, he was really loud. So he would almost yell it. And typically that wouldn't matter if the people on the other team heard it because it was a code, so you couldn't really determine what the play was coming. Except for this one game when we played Hoover, and a guy on that team used to be on our team the previous year. It didn't take us very many plays. It didn't take me very many plays, probably too many, to realize they figured out what our play was going to be before it happened. So our quarterback would say the play. The other guy, his name was Zach, would just stand on the very line of scrimmage and listen to it. And then he would say to everybody on the team, "They're running right." And we were. "Hey, it's a pass to the left. Blitz on the left side. Cover that guy." And we were. I remember coming around, there's a play called a pull play. I was a guard. So the pull play means you come out from where you are and come over to the other side and block for your quarterback. I remember doing that, coming out, and the guy was already, there were three guys already there tackling the quarterback. Because they knew. He told them. I heard them. Tell them. "I know your play, and I'm going to play accordingly." Do you know Satan's plays well enough that you can accommodate for them in your life? Do you know the play that he's calling consistently in your life? So that when you hear the play called, you can make accommodations. Scripture tells us that we should take our stand against the devil's schemes. What are those schemes? John chapter 8 talks a little bit about those. John chapter 8, verse 44. It's a description of the devil. Here's what it says. You belong to the father, to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is not new. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you know what Satan does? He deceives and lies to Adam and Eve. He makes them doubt what God has told them and what God's plan is. He does that through deception and lies. It's a consistent strategy throughout Scripture. It's a consistent strategy that the devil continues to use today. What other strategy? Satan tempts people to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sin, from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That Satan is continually tempting us to sin. We see this as well with Christ, as Satan is trying to entice Jesus to sin, and he refuses. It's a consistent strategy that Satan uses in our own life as well, that he would tempt us to sin, that he would tempt us to go against God's will and desire for our lives. We know that Satan lies and is the father of lies. We know that he tempts people to sin. We also know that he fights the plans of the gospel, that he does not want people to go to the kingdom of light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 and 18 talks about Paul's journeys. He says this, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, this is verse 17 of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. Why would Satan care where Paul goes? Same reason he cares where we go if we're sharing the gospel. The same reason he cares where we go if we're doing the will of God in the world. Satan does everything he can to prevent God's will being accomplished. The strategy, the schemes, then, of Satan, and we've just mentioned three here, is that he's the father of lies, that he tempts people to sin, that he fights against the gospel proclamation of peace. That's just three. There's many others. Your second application question is this. You remember we're coming in Ephesians chapter 6, and it says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Application question. What tactics of Satan can you identify around you? What tactics of Satan can you identify around you? What have you seen in play around you? What have you seen that he's attacked you specifically with? If you are a member of the kingdom of light, then you have to know that the dominion of the darkness doesn't like you and is doing everything it can to work against the kingdom of which you are a part. So far, we've talked about our adversary, but Scripture certainly doesn't just talk about our adversary. It also talks about the armor that we have as Christians, as godly warriors. We'll see what that is. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Now, I'm just going to stop there and tell you that I've had a whole sermon of series about the verses that we're about to read. We're not going to be able to dig deep in. We're going to, like, skim a rock on the top. So here we go. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's divide these armor characteristics into some categories so that we can better think about them. But even before we do that, I want you to think about some different armor that we see and experience in daily life. Have you ever seen a police officer walk up with his belt? You know, the one that has all of the stuff on it? Yes? No? Yes. Good. If you look and see, how much does that belt weigh? 20 pounds, give or take. You know, the underneath, they also have armor, protective armor. It's a bulletproof vest that they wear. That they wear as they go about their daily life. That's just police officers that we would have interaction with on a day-to-day basis. Maybe you haven't been around an actual soldier of our military, but what kind of gear do they count? Do they carry with them on the battlefield? It's upwards of, well, the minimum would be 60 pounds, and it goes up from there. 60 pounds. The backpack with the gear that's buckled on with whatever other things are there. Now, can you imagine being a soldier and going on to the battlefield and not having any armor at all? Any equipment at all? No backpack, no helmet, nothing. Well, that's ridiculous. We would never do that. We would never go into an active battlefield without a lot of supplies and armor for ourselves. And yet, how do we walk outside of our door every day? Do we have the armor of God on? If we actually believe that we have an adversary and that he is active in the world, then that means we have to get ourselves ready and put on the armor and the belt and the backpack and the helmet so that when we go out into the world to address, to engage in this adversary, we are ready to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Three categories of this protective gear. First is protection. There's four things that are listed there. One is the belt of truth. Another, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. All of these things are related to the gospel, that as we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are given righteousness. That as we have faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, making him the master of our lives, we have a shield of faith that can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Meaning that even as the accuser would accuse us with whatever flaming arrows there are, we have a shield of faith, and we know that our righteousness is not found in and of ourselves, it's found in Christ. So that accuser has nothing to accuse us with because we are relying on Christ. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness given to us, the shield of faith. And then you have this belt of truth. The belt of truth is what holds it all together, given to us by the word of life himself. His name is Jesus Christ. The living and active word of God that is the truth that we can surround ourselves with and that actively holds all things together. There's some of our equipment that's given for our protection. There's some of our equipment that's given for the provision of others. Verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What does that mean? We have to remember who our enemy is. Our enemy is not other people. If God's love is for the whole world, which his word tells us it is, then at any point, anyone who is in the dominion of darkness has the opportunity to be rescued by the gospel of peace, the same gospel that rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. The same gospel that Jesus, when he's on the cross, would look over to a thief who was deserving to be on the cross and would offer him and say, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." It's the same gospel of peace that we would interact with all of the hooligans in the world and offer them peace and love and righteousness, because God knows I was a hooligan too and needed it. Who is the enemy? Satan. Satan. So when we engage with the world, we arm ourselves with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, meaning that as we interact with people in the world who are not yet Christians, we're ready to offer them the hope and love and peace and righteousness that comes in Christ. We offer them the gospel, the transformative gospel. Our gear is for our own protection, it's for the provision of others, and it's also offensive, not offensive, but it's the opposite of defense. It goes on offense. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, you find Jesus' interaction with Satan. When Satan is tempting him, here's Jesus' response. He responds three times, all the same way at the beginning. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." That means he's quoting scripture. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It's also written." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." If Jesus, the Son of the living God, part of the triune God, uses scripture as an offensive weapon to overcome Satan, I should probably be doing that too. If he's willing to take scripture and use it in Satan's face, so should we. That requires us to know it. That requires us to recognize when the devil's schemes are coming, and to bring those words of truth and life and hope to bear in whatever situation, in whatever encounter we are going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says that God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Funny thing about a sword, though, is if you just leave it there, leave it in its carrier, it has no potency. So while we might have God's word, are we going to take it out and use it? See, the armor of God, the gear that we're given, is for our protection, for the provision of others, and it's for the offensive means by which the kingdom of light overcomes the kingdom of darkness. Our third and last application question is this: how are you using your gear? How are you using your gear? Are you using your gear? That God would give us these tools and resources for our well-being and good, and for the well-being and good of others. We must then use it. Coming to our time of response. Here's how this time of response will work. If you're a Christian and a member already of this congregation, these application questions are ones that I hope you'll take and begin the conversation between you and God about how you can better be a godly warrior in the world. If you're a Christian, and looking for a church home, this is a time when you could join us. What that looks like is that you would come forward and say, I need to be a member. We do our best to love God, to love each other, and to bring his love into the world. If that's who you are, then during this time, you'd be welcome to join us. And then there's a last group of people who are not yet Christians. And if that's you and you're still in the dominion of darkness, but you would say, oh, but I don't want to be. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be in the kingdom of light. Then the good news of the gospel is that you can be. Jesus died for your sins. So that if you believe in his death and resurrection, making him the master of your life, you can be saved. Rescued out of the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son. During this time of response, if that's you, then when we sing, you just walk forward and say, I want to become a Christian. And even in these moments, we can talk about what that looks like for you. Please, stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation and response.